Before we turn our attention to God's Word this evening, let me just briefly thank you as a church for the invitation and once more the welcome to the pulpit this evening. I want to thank also Sylvia and Ryan and Tom for their hospitality during the day. Much appreciated. Thank you very much. Diolch yn fawr. We come now to consider God's Word together, and may this prove a blessing to our hearts and to our lives this evening. I want to invite you to come and to consider with me the opening words of this New Testament epistle, this letter penned by the Apostle Peter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We were thinking this morning on the opening two verses, and this evening I want to draw your attention to verses 3 to 12 of this opening chapter of this New Testament epistle. We do so under a title, Praise the Lord. And we take our title from the opening words of the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to consider these verses together within this epistle, we do so with a timely reminder that this morning we were able to see that this man, Simon Peter, without Jesus, is nothing. And I just want to be very careful in reiterating what was declared here this morning, that this man, Simon Peter, notice now, dear friends, the emphasis, without Jesus, was nothing. He was bold and he was brave, most definitely. He was fiercely independent, often the spokesman for each of the other disciples. But without Jesus, without the Lord Jesus Christ, he is nothing. Spiritually, he is hopelessly lost. Without Jesus, there is no goodness which brings any merits before God in this man, Simon Peter. I hope this morning that I sufficiently was able to bring to your attention that this lack of goodness is in our lives without the Lord Jesus Christ. That when we become Christians, and this is something I want to clarify before we continue into the remainder of these verses this evening, when we become Christians, and when we enter into this relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, then everything which is Christ's has also been placed at the disposal of his people, Christian believers, so that now there is a goodness attached to believing Christians, that a Christian in Christ has the goodness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to them, presented to them, given to them, that they are no longer what they used to be, individuals with no goodness, without Jesus, but now in Christ, they have become new creations, new creatures. They are a people, individually and together, a people owning the goodness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Simon Peter, without Jesus, without the Lord Jesus Christ, he is nothing. Spiritually, hopelessly lost. And this evening we need to bring the reminder, as we just apply that one single point, that we also are exactly the same, sinful and hellbound without the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinful and hellbound without the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment that we are converted and are brought into a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our situation is changed. No longer are we hellbound, but we are heavenbound. We are bound for the eternal dwelling place and company of the eternal God. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken hold of Simon Peter the fisherman. And not only does he give to him a new second name, Peter, the rock, the suggestion of a solid, strong rock, Simon Peter, a follower now of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not perfect in himself. No way is he perfect in himself. But he has been made right with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friends, that is true also of every single Christian believer. As they would flee sin, whether a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, as they would flee sin, turn from sin, and trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. And in so doing, knowing of spiritual blessings from God, which previously were unknowable. That it is God who has drawn individuals. If Christians tonight, it is God who has drawn us to himself, not because of any goodness in us. None. By ourselves, nothing. No goodness in self, but because of God's goodness and because of God's grace. That it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has died for us as his people. The Lord Jesus Christ has died to save us. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. And the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life, this obediently lived life, this sinless life, this perfect life. The Lord Jesus Christ surrenders upon the cross of Calvary. He lays down his life for his sheep. And we recognize that as the Lord Jesus Christ is dying upon the cross of Calvary, that he is sacrificed. He dies in our place. He dies the sinner's death. He becomes our substitute upon the cross of Calvary. And there, as the Lord Jesus Christ hangs and bleeds and dies, our sins placed upon him, he takes our place. He is substituted in our place upon the cross of Calvary. And that it is the Holy Spirit of God who brings these wonderful biblical truths before our eyes, opens the understanding of our minds, opens our hearts and our souls, that we may not only understand these things, but also respond to his grace and to his goodness. We have sung those words, changed from glory unto glory, till in heaven we take our place. And that leads us this evening, as we come to these verses, to our consideration of what these verses deal with, namely, our eternal inheritance. Our eternal inheritance. Before we look at these verses, though, let me ask you one very basic question. Please forgive me for its basic nature. But the question is this: do you know anything of these wonderful blessings of God in salvation that we have already just been outlining together as we come to this consideration of God's word? Perhaps you come to this meeting house every Lord's Day. Perhaps you take a seat here on a Sunday morning, and you retrace your steps and you return on a Sunday evening. And that is a wholesome thing to do. It is a good thing to do. But that in itself will not save your soul. You are, beg my pardon for this statement, no closer to heaven at that point than at the moment you are born, apart from the fact that you have heard the gospel. And therefore, you are without excuse. And as we come this evening to consider God's word, before we take a look at the eternal inheritance, heaven, what will it be like? How do I know for certain that I'm headed there? Let us ask a question. Do you know of these spiritual blessings that we have been outlining together? What it is to flee sin, to run from Satan, to run from sin, to turn our backs upon sin, and to trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, and to know of spiritual blessings from God that previously were unknowable. Are these things real to you? Is really what we're asking. Are these things real to you? If not, could I just counsel you before we consider these verses together? If these things are not real to you, doesn't matter how many times you've been here before, ask God in his grace and in his mercy to reveal them to you, and to reveal them to you in this time we spend together in God's word. The sinner who casts himself, the sinner who casts herself in repentance upon the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing their sins, trusting, believing only in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fullness of his work for them upon the cross of Calvary, is forgiven their sins, has peace with God through a relationship with him, has a brand new beginning with the Lord, knows of the Holy Spirit's ministry to their lives, so that now they are able to live their lives to please God. And is guaranteed being eternally right with God. Well, Peter next here now in this epistle, from verse 3 to the end of verse 12, is inspired to write about the Christian's heavenly inheritance. The question could well be asked this evening. Well, now that I've become a Christian, now that I have believed into Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, now that I belong to him, what is next? You belong to a gospel church here, and your pastor would regularly, often preach to you the message of salvation, how to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and how the Lord Jesus Christ can become real to you. And gospel preachers would often preach that message to a congregation gathered around the Word of God. And indeed, your pastor would go further. I'm absolutely sure of this, that he would teach you in his preaching how to be pleasing to God. And that is right, too, as we would ask such questions as, what does God want me to do? What would God have me to do with my life? How do I live my life now that I have become a Christian believer? Where am I headed to long term? And how do I know for certain the assurance of heaven? Let us begin with a Bible fact that is certain. The one Bible fact that is certain is that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for all his people. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing upon the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ was paying the sin debt of all his people. There is this reference in the second verse to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And now we come to an important question. Well, how do we know now? How do you and I know now that his death has paid our ransom price? How do we know that the debt has been cleared? How do we know that we are in a right place now with God? And then how do we know of this heavenly inheritance? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The work of salvation, the work of salvation for the people of God. The past work of salvation in eternity, at that planning stage where eternity is planned, and the past work of salvation at Calvary, where salvation is brought into a fulfillment as far as the work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross is concerned. And then we would want to come to our present day. And this affects you and me today now in 2017. Today, in the present, that salvation is gifted in its application to the lives of individual people. And then we can go on into the future. Not only do we look to the past and we see how salvation was planned and how it was brought into fulfillment at Calvary, and for these things we give praise to God. Blessed be the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only do we give thanks for the fact that in days of grace such as this, that salvation is applied to the lives of individuals. Well, friends, we look forward also. We look forward to the future. To the future as salvation is brought to its fullness as far as the end result of the glorification of the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the work of salvation is all down to God. And because it is all down to God, then, dear friends, all of the praise tonight goes to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. Our hearts, your heart, my heart. For Christian believers now this evening, then our hearts need to be moved to a place of praise of Almighty God. And yet perhaps you sat here this evening and you ask, well, what has God done for me? What has God done for me? Let us ask the question now, well, what has God done for his people? We read in these verses, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to, notice this word, to these words, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What has God done for his people? Well, he has begotten us again. That is where we're going to begin this evening. God has begotten us again. That means that God has changed our nature. Here we have it, that God has changed our nature. Quite simply, for Christian believers this evening, God has changed our natures from being rebel sinners. Instead of being rebel sinners, we are now blood-bought saints of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. From being rebel sinners to blood-bought saints. We would want to say this evening, praise be to God. Blessed be the Father of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. His grace has been applied to our lives. This is a unique work of God towards sinful sinners deserving nothing of grace. That God's favor has been applied to our lives so as to bring about a saving change in our lives. He has begotten us again. What is more, to a living hope, to a living faith. Christianity is unique amongst the religions of the world, that we worship a living Savior, one who came, and he came and he died in our place, and he rose again. To a living hope, to a living faith. You see, dear friends, we're not immediately transported out of this world the moment we become Christians. We are not immediately taken to heaven. No, we're here in this state, I would suggest you, of living hope. We're here as Christian believers in Jesus. We're continuing our pilgrimage. Life may be difficult. There may be hardships. There may be problems we have yet to experience, to know, things before us we can't even imagine perhaps. But we have a living hope. We have this living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not see that the Christian faith is not lived in a series of haps or coincidences, some kind of maybes, Or chances? Not at all. It is a certain hope. It is a certain faith that the Christian believer possesses in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a degree of euphoria at various points in the week as certain numbers are drawn in what is still described as the national lottery, a curse upon our nation. But I want to suggest to you, it's not like going out and buying a lottery ticket in the hope that your numbers come up. As they are drawn. There's no certainty that any one of your numbers will come up, let alone every one of them. Just speculations. Foolishness. It's an example of foolishness, really. No different to cross my fingers, cross my toes. That kind of mentality. The kind of things that children say on playgrounds, cross my heart, hope to die. Absolute, utter foolishness. It is all nonsense, and yet it is a nonsense belonging to this world. We have sung together already this evening, Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient. And perhaps we need reminding that Christianity is founded on Christ. Christianity is founded on Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who has loved us, and who has died for us, and oh, dear friends, has been raised again for us. That's the meaning of these words, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our guarantee. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is our guarantee. He underwrites our salvation. Our salvation, it is underwritten by Christ through his death and his resurrection. And then we come to those words which become the focus of what we're thinking about this evening. To an inheritance. To an inheritance. Says verse 4. Remember now, this is all to the praise of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told here by the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that, friends, we are brought to this inheritance. That is what lies before the Christian believer in Christ. And this fact is a very precious and dear truth to Christian believers. This inheritance. Oh, it's excellent. It's excellent because it comes from God. And because it comes from God, it is pure and it is lovely. It is perfect. This inheritance, it contains no flaws. There are no problems with this inheritance. Actually, it is the Lord himself. Look at his description. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Incorruptible or imperishable. Before the Lord called me to Christian ministry, I used to practice as a chartered surveyor. And part of the work of a chartered surveyor is to value property, what the Americans call real estate, land, and so forth, houses. And it's one of the few jobs you can walk around other people's houses and be paid for the privilege of doing so. And yet, you know, an inheritance can be spoiled. An inheritance can be changed. In this world in which we live, many other people who have lived in the hope of an inheritance. It will all be yours someday, comes the promise. And come the day, there is nothing at all to be left to anyone. The inheritance of the people of God is described here as incorruptible, imperishable. Earthly inheritances can be reduced by such things as taxes. In fact, if you were to take on a lease of a building, well, by the very next day, that lease is of a shorter duration than when you took it on. Many things can reduce an inheritance. Imperishable, incorruptible. And then we are told it is undefiled. Undefiled. Many are the properties reduced in value because of a problem with their deeds. I want you to imagine now for a moment that you've found this delightful property. It's just the kind of house you'd love to live in. The sales particulars are glowing. And the pictures, they're quite marvelous. And you make your appointment and the surveyor comes out to survey the property. And he walks about downstairs and indeed there are several rooms. And he ascends the stairs, he goes upstairs and he takes a look around the upstairs. And yet there's something wrong with this house. As he walks about upstairs, well, there's more room upstairs than downstairs. Downstairs, well, fairly standard pattern, generous, admittedly. And he goes upstairs, and well, there's even more room. In fact, there's too much room. There's more room upstairs than there's downstairs, and you have a problem with your deeds. The situation, it's called a flying freehold. Yes, you own a freehold to the upstairs, but it's over somebody else's freehold, and therefore your enjoyment of upstairs is going to be affected somewhat. And the title deeds are going to be affected somewhat by what is happening downstairs. Even something supposedly as secure as a set of deeds, defiled. The inheritance of this world can be reduced. We are told here that the inheritance of the saints in Jesus Christ is incorruptible, undefiled. What is more does not fade away. You may have heard the report on the news a little while ago of two farming sons who were displeased with their dad's will, and so they took their stepmother to court. And they fought her every step of the way through the legal channels, and they came to the day of decision. And the judge's decision was simply this, that these boys had been very foolish, that they could have split this farm, this estate, with their stepmother, and yet out of jealousy and greed, determined that she should have nothing, took her to court, challenged dad's will, seeking to overturn their father's will in the UK. Because by the time the day came to decide, the estate had been so reduced that there was very little for them to share amongst themselves at all. In this world, many things can happen to an estate, to a promised inheritance. But the people of the Lord Jesus Christ are promised an eternal inheritance, which is incorruptible, undefiled, does not ever fade away. In fact, look now, it says here in the Word of God, it is reserved in heaven for you. If in Christ now, this is the description, reserved in heaven for you. A reservation, what it is to have made a reservation. I wonder, have you ever made a reservation? I don't know about you, but I'm never happy until I've taken up my reservation. Maybe it's a seat on the train, or a seat at a football match, or a rugby match, or even a booking for table for food. But until you arrive at the place, and until you see it, you've got this nagging thought in your mind. Well, I wonder, will the reservation stand? Will it be all right on the day? Will it be all right on the night? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. His reservation for you as a Christian in Christ, dear friend, it stands. It stands. We can give praise to God this evening. If not in Christ, well, I'd have to warn you at this point, if not in Christ, then there's no reservation. But in Christ, the reservation stands reserved in heaven for you. But then other questions come into our minds perhaps as we continue with this theme in God's Word this evening. And perhaps you're sat here this evening and the question going through your mind is something more like this. Will I make it? Will I make it? You know, will I make it all the way through, right into eternal heaven? And that is also a very good question. Do you know, dear friends, take heart now. It is answered by the apostle in this very section of Scripture. Verse 5 tells us, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, dear Christian believer, see it with me here now this evening. Notice, it is the power of God. It is the power of God, kept by the power of God. Maybe you've heard of this ongoing annual debate that surfaces in the United Kingdom leading up to midwinter. Will we have enough energy? Will we have enough power production to keep the lights switched on? Basically, it's caused by the amount of energy we can produce and buy in compared to the increasing amount of energy that is being required in our homes, electricity and gas, etc. Will there be enough power? Will the lights keep on? There's no such dread for the Christian. No such dread for the Christian as the question is asked, will I get there? Will I make it through? In Christ, if you are a Christian this evening, in Christ, you are kept by the power of God. Kept as in a strong fortress. That's where this word gets its root from. A strong fortress, a military garrison, barracks or stronghold. In Christ, you are kept through the power of God. Now, mind you, it is through faith. It is through faith. That is, you are taking God at his word. You are not arguing or debating with God. You are taking God at his word. You are acting in total trust upon his promises. This is an example of persevering faith. taking God at his word, acting upon his promises, persevering faith in the things of God. This is the keeping faith, part of our salvation in being saved. Christian believer this evening, keep your eyes on this truth. Keeping on going with the Lord Jesus Christ until we read ready to be revealed in the last time. The scriptures are very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ, he will return again. But there is to be a marriage between Christ and his church, all true Christian believers. And this for Christians in Christ. Oh, dear friends, this for Christians in Christ is something to be looking forward to. We mustn't drag our heels thinking about this coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, let that be one of the tests this evening. If the Lord Jesus was returned right now, would it be, oh, praise the Lord, our Savior has come? Oh, would we be shaking in horror, recognizing perhaps that he has rather cramped our style and the plans that we had made for tomorrow or any other morrow? The Lord Jesus Christ has promised, I will come again. For the Christian believer, this is something to be looking forward to with joy and with certainty. However, again, we would hear these great words, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this you greatly rejoice, writes Peter. In this you greatly rejoice, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he will come again for you. And you can rejoice in these wonderful truths, that there is an eternal inheritance. It's not going to be changed. It's not going to be done away with. It's not going to be reduced. It is guaranteed. It is reserved in heaven for all those who are the people of God. In this you greatly rejoice. Dear friend, oh friend this evening, do you know this great rejoicing in your soul? Now I understand, maybe life is difficult for you at this present moment. Maybe the situation in the office, or in the shop, or in school, or in college, in your home, amongst your own family, supposedly your nearest and dearest, there may be some tough things happening. But oh, do you know such rejoicing, looking to the eternal inheritance, such inheritance that cannot be taken away from you, can't be snatched out of your hands, but is reserved for those who are in Christ in heaven. In this you greatly rejoice. Do we know of such rejoicing? Do you know of such rejoicing? The joy of the Lord Jesus Christ is never, ever taken away from his people. Though there are difficulties, and though there are problems, and these are hinted at in these verses, are they not? In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm willing to take God at his word at this point. As I read these verses and as we have read them together, as we consider these words, we would have to recognize trials do come. Trials do come into the lives of Christians. We are not exempt from problems. We are not exempt from trials. They come. I would urge you, turn off those TV programs of the false teachers who are beamed into unsuspecting homes, who declare of ease, luxury, and plenty. These are not the promises of Jesus. Those are not the promises of Jesus to his people. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us, his Holy Spirit tells us here through Peter, there may be trials. They may cause us grief. I would suggest those are serious trials, to cause one grief. We may have to pass through trials here reckoned as fiery trials, only so that our Christian faith might shine through in testimony and in trust of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he comes, all of these trials will appear as nothing compared or contrasted to the praise and honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. How high a view of Jesus, how high a view of the Lord Jesus Christ do you have this evening? To be lifted as Christian believers, so as to sit in the heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ, to share in his glorious eternity. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. And so now the Christian believer can declare his or her love for the Savior. That can flow so easily from our lips, can it not? Oh, I love Jesus. I love the Savior. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. We sing such things as congregations as we sing our doctrines. And the Christian can declare their love for Jesus, whom having not seen you love, says verse 8. Well, true, we do not see him being physically present amongst us. But such is the trust of the Christian. Such is the believing faith of the Christian believer. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, perhaps it would help us to think on Peter for a few moments here now. Think on this man, Simon Peter. For 3 years, dear friends, 3 whole years, he has been day by day physically with the Lord. As he writes here now, though, he no longer sees physically the Lord Jesus Christ. But with the eye of faith, this man, he now looks upwards. And with the eye of faith, this man, he now looks onwards. And he looks to the Lord Jesus Christ in a believing way. And as he looks believingly into Jesus, as he looks upwards, as he looks onwards, forwards, in time through to eternity, oh, dear friends, he rejoices. His heart rejoices within him. He rejoices, notice, with joy inexpressible. He can hardly put to words the joy that he feels in his heart and his life. The suggestion here is that the joy, it's overflowing. This is an overflowing joy. This is the reality. With joy inexpressible and full of glory. Notice also, the eye of faith would lay hold on his glory. If you're a Christian believer and you are experiencing a form of persecution at this moment, if you're a Christian believer and you're almost at the point of despair at the situation in your life at this moment, I would want to encourage you at this point now. With the eye of faith, lay hold on his glory. Here is the part of the eternal inheritance of the saints in Christ. That all that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ is given to the people of God. But notice here now, to be full of his glory. The Christian believer in Jesus, to be full of his glory. Even in a suffering situation, that there may be a testimony shining out. Maybe from a bed of sickness, or some injustice, some miscarriage of justice. Some situation, some overlook at the promotion board, whatever it might happen to be, and everybody else in the office are looking in. Everyone else on the shop floor in the factory are looking in. Everyone else in the lecture theatre are looking in. Everyone else at home looking. Wow, what's he going to be like now? Oh, he's talked enough about his Jesus. What's he going to be like now? Oh, dear friends. That we would shine something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of the difficulties and the tribulations and the trials of life on planet Earth that we may experience. But oh, with the eye of faith now, laying hold of his glory, this inheritance kept unchanged, reserved for those in Christ in heaven. Now this world, as we close this evening, this world, even with its present God-given blessings. And that's the best that it gets here, as far as earth is concerned. This world isn't it. This world is not everything. Don't live just for this world. No, the Christian in Christ, the Christian believer in Jesus, gets to the point of verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Ah, dear friends, to make it through, to make it through. Oh, all the way to eternal glory, to be kept, though by the power of God, till that great day as a Christian believer in Jesus, in Christ, that you arrive in heaven's glory, glorification. The old hymnist writes, the crowning day is coming, by and by. And yet all through the ages of history now, God has had his people, those prophets from the Old Testament, as they looked into these things, and even though instrumentally they are used by God to proclaim the truths of the future, they are prophesying. It tells us here who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, announcing such things as the coming of Christ, God's promised one, announcing such things, therefore, as the incarnation, announcing such things, therefore, as the virgin birth, all the way through to his life ministry, searching what or what manner the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand. This is prophecy, dear friends. Testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And so we would consider the Old Testament prophecies pointing to the sufferings and indeed the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his being rejected by men. We could think of such portions as Isaiah 53. And we could recognize together, prophet after prophet brings prophecy after prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus, his life, his sufferings, the sufferings of his death, and his resurrection. The glories that would follow go beyond the resurrection. In fact, Isaiah says, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he goes to Calvary, he's dying for his people. And he looks ahead and he can see in eternity those purchased through his death at Calvary. So the Holy Spirit showed these Old Testament prophets. That's what we're told in these verses. The Holy Spirit demonstrated, signified, showed to these Old Testament prophets. What did he do? Well, he just quietened their hearts. In the troublesome days in which they lived, some of them were martyred. Many of them persecuted, usually rejected by their countrymen. And so the Holy Spirit, he just quietened their hearts. And he gave them the Lord's joy also, as they were able to look ahead with the eye of faith, looking also unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that these prophecies for them were still in the future. But by the time Peter writes now, well, the gospel had been preached. The gospel had been preached to his readers, both Jews and Gentiles. The Holy Spirit had come down upon them. The day of Pentecost is history by this moment that Peter is writing. And indeed, we read that the very things that the Apostle Peter was able to speak and preach of, the very things that the prophets of the Old Testament had predicted and prophesied, these things angels desire to look into. The angels bear witness. The cherubim above the mercy seat, the Old Covenant of the Old Testament, foreshadowings of Calvary. But the whole angelic host of heaven see the outworking of God's salvation. They desire to look into, is the description here. They are taking the greatest of interest in the way in which God is working out this salvation gift to his glory, to the good of the souls of his people. And as the angels behold such a display of grace, may it help us to recognize they look on with awe. An awe as they worship God for his grace, for his mercy. As they worship God for what he has done. As they worship God for what he continues to do. And as they worship God for what he will yet again do throughout eternity. Salvation. We began by saying praise be to God. It began with the words, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have raised many questions. Hopefully we've answered some of those questions. But I want to conclude this evening by just posing the challenge to you. Now, is this Savior your Savior? Is this precious Lord Jesus Christ your Lord Jesus Christ? For however many times you have heard this message, maybe it has passed over your heads, Maybe it has entered one ear and escaped through the other. You rush into the rest of your week. And yet we recognize the crowning day is coming. Jesus has promised, I will return. And dear friends, we are only passing through. Pilgrims we are at the end of the day. And yet we must make answer to God. What would we do with Jesus? What would you do with Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, this evening? Would you see that he came from heaven? He entered this world. He lived the perfect life that not one of us could live. And then he went to dark Calvary. And there he bled and died in our place. The sinner's friend, the Savior, the Redeemer of our souls. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truths of the gospel brought before us in the opening verses of this epistle. We would thank you once more this evening that you are gracious in your dealing with sinners. You are long-suffering, you are patient. And yet, Lord, we recognize there is a day of reckoning. We will not live forever in this world. Our physical lives are not eternal. We are not invincible. We are sinners by nature, fully deserving of your wrath and eternal punishment. Oh God, we would cry out at this point, have mercy upon us. Lord, turn our hearts from sin, from living under the rule of Satan, from living for selfish gain. Instead, Lord, turn us, we pray, to a faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, we ask, O come and apply your grace to our hearts and lives. Lord, may salvation come to this house this day, and may glory come to your name. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.